The following program is sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries.
Together, we're inspiring people to live for Jesus. If you're looking for more in life, to live with purpose and peace, to make a difference for your family and those in need around the world, Jesus is the answer. And our mission is to simply point you to Him. You're watching Kingdom Connection with Jensen Franklin.
1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 8. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not yet on hand a spear or sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me." Listen, because the king's business required haste. He's about to go into a battle. The enemy's pursuing him, and he runs into the temple and he says, "I am so busy about the king's business, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that I need a weapon." And the priest smiled, I'm sure, and said, "I only have one weapon in here, and it's the one you left many years ago. It's Goliath's sword." And I love that David said, "That is the very best weapon I could get at this moment." And I want to focus in on the latter part of that verse, because this is the king's business. This is the king's business. It, listen, requires. This is not an optional thing. It requires haste. The word haste, another way of saying it, it actually translates into urgency. The king's business, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, His business is not secondary business. His agenda is not something that's a side dish to what we are supposed to be about in our lives. A Christian honors God and is a light in a dark world, and everything that they are and every success and every victory and everything about their life should bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And it's not about you. It's about reaching for those who are lost without God. And the king's business, the king's business, I use that verse a lot in altar calls. If you've been around here, I will encourage somebody about to walk the aisle and make a decision. I'll say, don't talk yourself out of it. Don't procrastinate. The king's business requires haste. It requires urgency. I'm preaching today on the urgency that is needed in this hour. His business has fallen upon us. We need to unbusy ourselves and make our number one priority, am I about the Father's business? Even Jesus, when he was 12 years old in the temple, was approached, and his mother and father were so upset with him because he had been missing for 3 days. And he looked at them strangely as though, "Don't you understand? I must be," the 12-year-old Jesus, astounding the rabbis and the scholars of his day with interpreting the scriptures. And he said, "Mother, don't you understand? Father, don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business." Can I tell you, if you're a business person, your job, whatever it is you do, your business, when you make your business His business, you will see the favor and the blessing of God come upon your life. And we need to open our eyes, listen carefully, to a sense of urgency. I want a sense of urgency as I preach to grip our hearts, that this is not just any time that we're living in, but we must wake up to the urgency of the king's business. The king's business. It's not your priority number one, and the king's business and his kingdom is something way on down the line. Action is preceded by urgency. And we have to get our eyes back on eternal things. The king's business says that the clock is ticking. Time is ticking. It's time to wake up to the task that is at hand. It's time to pray with urgency. It's time to sing with urgency. We can't just come in and have to play church every week. It's time for preaching that has an urgency about rescuing souls and rescuing the lost and healing the broken people that God has assigned for this generation to be healed. We must build with a sense of urgency. We must grow. We must fast. We must give with a sense of urgency. Why, Pastor? Because hell is not playing its second and third string players. It's not putting out its lieutenants and its sergeants. It's got its generals out destroying a generation, destroying families, destroying marriages, destroying young people, destroying and wiping out people's dreams. Hell is not lackadaisical. Hell does not have a lukewarm attitude about its assignment, which John 10:10 said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. We are under attack because, listen, hell is having a revival. What are we going to do? Are we going to sit around and curse the darkness, or are we going to turn on the light and recognize the king's business? The demons say our king, Satan, his business requires haste on our side, but the church is laid back about it and we can't be. Let me show you how serious the revival hell is having is. According to Isaiah 5 and verse 14, hell hath enlarged itself. Listen to that. It's opening up its breath. Hell is in a building program. Hell has scaffolds and bulldozers and steel is going up to, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but really I'm not. That's a biblical principle. Hell is growing. Hell is increasing. Many churches are withering up and dying. Some have never recovered from, do you know 10,000 churches close a year in America? There are only 360,000 churches and 10,000 a year close the doors while hell is enlarging itself. Hell is expanding. Hell is growing. Hell is having multiple building programs. What are we going to do? Reach. The Bible said that it reaches up and pulls. I looked up the word hell, which means underworld. The netherworld means the pit. Do you understand where the dead go? Where the lost go? The lake of fire. I still believe not only in a place called heaven, but we must never stop forgetting that there is a real place called hell. Jesus taught about it continually. He warned people that if you do not have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life at Judgment Day, the great white throne judgment, he will say to those who do not have their name, depart from me, be cast into the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why the king's business takes urgency. It takes haste. We must reach. We must, as Jude said, pluck them out of the fire. The grave with its grassy teeth is ready to pull young and old and teenagers and young people. And even hell, the flames are reaching. And he said, I want a generation to pluck them out of the fire. I believe today that hell is not on a sabbatical. Marriages are under attack. Marriages and families and children are under attack. Satan destroys somebody and he doesn't take a sabbatical. He turns and says, let's go get some more. Let's go get some more. Let's go get some more. That urgency I don't see in the kingdom. That urgency I don't see in the church. I hope that my preaching provokes you to action, because we're all headed to eternity, and you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And the same is true for everybody that you see and you know. Your family, we need an urgency about it. We need something to grip our heart. There are three reasons why we need urgency that I want to give you this morning. Number one, you need that urgency because we're under constant outside opposition. There is a devil. There is a hell. There are spiritual forces. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And when you understand that, and sometimes the enemy attacks us as believers because he does with outside opposition, simply because he wants us so beat up that all we're doing is worrying about us and our family and our needs. But I want to shake you out of just being attacked. I want to tell you that the second reason that we need an urgency is because not only is there an outside opposition, but there is an inward calling. And we need to know that the calling is greater than the confusion. You have on your life a holy calling that is greater than the hell you're going through. There is a promise that you have that you and your house will be saved if you'll hold on to it. And that promise is greater than the problem. There's a holy calling. I want to say this big. There is a prophecy that's greater than the pressure that you're under. There is the pressure, and the pressure is real, but so is the prophecy. And when hell has attacked our family and our children and came with all the outside opposition, it was the inward calling in me that said, devil, if you think that's going to make me stop preaching just because it looks like you've got one of my kids, I will preach it greater. Because listen, the problem is real, but so is the purpose. And the hell is real, and the issues that you're dealing with, but so is that divine calling of God. And there must be an urgency about the call. I know when God called me, it gripped me. I was consumed with it. I was good for nothing but preaching the gospel. And I think that's pretty much true now. Like never before, I want to grab people and tell them about Jesus. We've got to reach them, folks. You're it. You've been tagged. It's your turn. And if you don't do it, nobody will. There is outside opposition, there is the inside calling, and there is, lastly, limited time. We're running out of time. We're running out of time. When we see the largest city in America elect a Muslim communist, we're running out of time. When you see artificial intelligence, just like the Bible predicted, and technology that without this you can't buy and sell, and you can't, we saw the trial run of it all during COVID. We are seeing a one world government, one world economy. Things could fall. It feels so unstable. The nations of the world, everything. We see the prophecies being fulfilled. And we have limited time. And I want us to get to that place that we understand, yes, the opposition is real, but so is the calling, and the time is limited. And there ought to be a sustained urgency, urgency, urgency that is gripping the heart of every Christian in tune to the call of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the hall of faith, the hall of fame in heaven. And it talks about how that the eyes of eternity's elders are in the position of the grandstands of heaven. The Bible calls them the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses. And they'll be looking down on the final generation to see how urgent we preach, to see how urgent we sing, to see how urgent we worship. We need some urgency in our worship. We need to come in here and understand, God, we need your presence in this room. And if you inhabit the praise of your people, I refuse for my row to not have a praiser on it. I will worship you like I've never worshiped you. We ought not to be cutting back and leaning back and growing cold. We need an urgency to grip our hearts. The eyes of eternity's elders are watching this generation. And each scripture even says in Hebrews that Moses and Abraham were, they can't be perfected without us. We are the anchor runners of the race. We're it. This generation, we're it. It has come upon us. Are we urgent enough? The cloud of witnesses is watching. How will we run? How will we praise? How will we live? How will we preach? How will we give? How will we sacrifice and consecrate? How will we fast? The king's business takes haste. The king's business, this business of living for Jesus Christ, it takes urgency. Urgency to raise our children in a godly environment and teach them the Word of God. An urgency to read this book. An urgency to spend time in God's presence and pray. As Moses was fading off of the scene, the Bible said in Exodus 33 and 11 that Joshua was the new generation. Joshua was watching all the icons of the previous generation and Moses pass off the scene. But there was a new generation that was gripped with urgency. And the Bible said he departed not out of the tabernacle. When all the other young people ran out with their friends, and there was something that gripped a leader named Joshua. And out of that leader named Joshua came a whole generation that was gripped with urgency. We've got to take the land. We've got to possess the land. We're going over to the other side. When I think about that, I think about where is the sacrifice? Where is the dedication? Where is the generation? And I believe they're in this church. I believe it's stirring in this church. I see it in our young adults. I see it in our teenagers. Oh, come on, somebody. Urgent, urgent, urgent. Where is the consecration? Where is the dedication? Where is the burden? Where is somebody who gets so stirred up? I see it. I believe that the enemy made a grave mistake when he allowed Charlie Kirk to die, because now on the college campuses, there are thousands. I just got invited to go do one, and I keep getting invites to universities to go in and preach to thousands of young people. Come on, God's up to something. You got to shake yourself and say, God, grip me with the spirit of urgency. The king's business requires. It's not some loose thing. Live your life. Put Jesus down here on the priorities and I'll go to church on Sunday. I'm glad you're doing that. But you came in the wrong service this morning. If you think you're going to leave here lukewarm and unconcerned, it's not going to happen. You're going to be gripped with a spirit of urgency wherever you're watching me. You must get your family saved. You must be about the Father's business. You must see God move and heal and deliver in our generation. I want young people like Joshua to fall in love with the house of God. This generation cannot fade onto the scene. They must absolutely explode on the scene. They must come like a roaring lion across this nation, and all the lies and all the fake, the gender confusion and the demons that have been released on this generation. When the church begins to arise, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I thought about how that many of you have lost your dream because your dream was delayed. You discarded your dream, but you've got to get an urgency about the ministry and the calling of God on your life again. Some of you had a dream statement and you know the Lord gave you a spiritual dream and direction for your life, but because of delay, you crumbled up the piece of paper and threw it in the trash can. But in Daniel chapter 2, the Bible said Nebuchadnezzar was given a spiritual dream, and the dream so gripped his heart that when he woke up, he was disturbed because he had lost the dream. He couldn't pull it back up. He had forgotten the dream. And he called in his soothsayers and he called in his fortune tellers because he was a pagan. He was a Babylonian and he believed in witchcraft and he called them all in. And he said, if you don't help me get my dream back that I have lost, I will cut you into pieces and I will make your homes dunghills. You're going to stink and you are going to be dead. I'm going to cut you into pieces. That sounds pretty urgent. I have come today to stand in defense of discarded dreams. He said, in the last days, my old men will dream dreams and my young men will have a vision for their life. It's a vision of purity. It's a vision of holiness. It's a vision of purpose and calling. Whatever field you go into, you will be a person of great anointing with a dream that God has given you to impact. Hallelujah. Somebody shout amen. Do you know the difference between Gideon's 32,000 and 300? If you don't remember the story, it's in Judges chapter 7. But here's the bottom line. God's about to deliver a whole nation from the Midianites. They were famous for attacking the harvest and stealing it. And God found Gideon afraid in a cave. And the angel of the Lord, really, it was Jesus in a way he didn't understand because he calls him Lord. But when you see it, he says, you are a mighty man of valor. God doesn't call you like you are. He calls you like he sees you. And he says, I want you to arise, Gideon, and assemble an army, for you will destroy the Midianites. And you will take the land. And he rose up and he blew a trumpet and 32,000 soldiers showed up. 32,000 men. But then God said, I want to show you the difference now between what I use. The world thinks our strength is in our numbers, but I don't have to have numbers. I just need 300 that has one thing that's gripped their life, urgency. And he takes them to the river and he says, everybody get water before we go into battle. They were outnumbered 300 to 300,000 is the estimate of the army. So this is your water, get it. And the Bible said that and he did it in groups. And every time they would go and lay down their weapons and reach down and, you know, I'm just going to sip a little from the river. And I'm just going to... And they used their, Bible said they cupped their hands and they would drink through the, and notice I'm looking down. Notice I'm not urgent about the warfare, fixing to go fight the devil and win some ground and free some harvest, souls. Because he said, and everyone, listen, watch them, watch how they drink. If they're just sipping spiritually through the straw on Sunday morning at Free Chapel, that's not the one I'm going to use. I'll take a little sip. Now, some of you, that's causing you to have other thoughts. We can take care of that this morning. No wonder you don't have a vision. You're a stonehead. You're stoned out of your mind on stupid weed. A whole, and the government is dumber. They pass it in states. Everywhere you go, it smells like a sewer in California. Ooh, I'm mad at the devil. When are we going to get urgent about our stuff? If hell is having a revival, if hell is doing all this stuff, when is the church going to be the church and rise up and say, I want urgency to grip my heart? And listen, the Bible said that 300 of them got to the water and they knelt down. The Bible said they did drinking different. And he said, those Listen, and everyone that laps the water with his tongue like a dog. Have you ever seen a dog? This sermon's with sound effects and everything. Have you ever?
I wish he was a little more educated.
This is what's got me. I dance with the one who brought me. He's called the river. His name is the Holy Spirit. And I found out there's no door that can close on me if I go with him. He walks through doors. And can you see? Have you ever seen a dog? Have you ever seen a dog drink his water? He doesn't. Where's my straw? The dog will. Number one, his eyes are open and he keeps looking out here. And if he sees you coming to mess with him, he will growl at you while he's doing it. Urgent. And he will lap. The water's going all down his whiskers. It's all, and he doesn't just drink a little. He's drinking like he hadn't had nothing. You are an abusive animal pet owner. You have not given that dog. You would look at him and say, he, poor thing, hadn't had no water in 7 days. What a terrible master. And he's licking it. And when he walks off, it's falling off his chin. It's everywhere. It's spillover. God, I wish we would come to church like that. I wish we'd start one service like we ended it. On the same level, on the same lean-in, on the same buy-in. Urgent. Urgent. Do you remember the story of when Jesus called the disciples? And the Bible said that he turned to them and said two words. He's walking. He's moving. Follow me. Follow me. And they dropped their nets immediately. The king's business is not second priority to my business. My business is God's business. And if I can't honor God in my business, I don't need that business. Immediately. Woo. When God's messing with you with a call, I don't know any other way to say it, because I was a teenager and he was messing with me. There came that moment, I knew it that night. I was on my knees at midnight praying after a 3-day fast as a teenager, about to turn 20 years old that summer. And I heard the Lord in my spirit say, I have called you to preach. Get up off the floor and go do it. And immediately, I got up. I went home. I announced to my mother, who's sitting down here, and my father, who's watching in the cloud of witnesses, I am called to preach. I will use the rest of my life not to play my instrument only, but I will use the rest of my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And immediately, I quit school after the second year. Immediately, I went after it that summer. Me and my brother preached a revival, and it broke into a great revival, and it booked up, and it never stopped. Let me tell you one more. In the book of Numbers, I believe it's the 16th chapter, a plague has broken out in Israel. And by the thousands and tens of thousands, the plague, God's judgment has hit. And like a domino effect, people are dying of the plague. It starts. And Aaron, the high priest, is standing watching the congregation. And they start dying, is sweeping like a wave of death. And the scripture said that God told him to take a censer, which if you've ever seen a Catholic service or a Orthodox service, they will have the old-fashioned censers, which is this bowl that holds spices, which represents prayer and praise, very clear in the Bible. And it's on chains, and it has a holder. And he took that censer, and God said, go stand, listen to the wording, go stand, throw it up, go stand between the living and the dead. There's a plague breaking out. Thousands are perishing. Hell is enlarging itself. They're dying. And the Bible said, and he ran. Aaron, that sounds urgent, doesn't it? He didn't take his time. He wasn't lackadaisical and casual about it. He took the censer and he ran. And here comes death. Here comes destruction. Here comes the prince of darkness destroying lives, families, children, little babies, teenagers. They're all dying. And he stands between the dead and the living. And he starts swinging that censer. And the plague was stopped. Power of an urgent spirit can stop the plague. When will you answer the call? When I think about this church, I think about something that Brian Smith, our media director, said last week to me and to others. He reminded me that when old Bishop T.F. Tenney stood in this pulpit, this very pulpit, he's in heaven now, but he stood and he preached in one of his last sermons here, and he stopped and he paused and he challenged the church on that Wednesday night. He said, church, I heard the Lord say to tell you to say this and ask this. And he said these words, surprise me, Lord. Surprise me, Lord. What I feel about this series vision, what I feel about the future of this church, is God is going to surprise us. God is going to surprise the business people who make His business the urgent thing of your life. When you make the King's business requires haste, requires urgency. And when you tie your business to His business, you can stand and say, surprise me, Lord. And you're going to be surprised at the doors that open. You know where I preached this week. It just hit me while I'm standing up here. Do you know I preached at Mar-a-Lago? They called and said, will you come preach at Mar-a-Lago, the president's home? And he wasn't there. I wish he was. I'd have gotten a whole bottle of oil. Amen. I love him. But I got to pray for him, and you got to pray for him. Just like I love everybody. But I stood and I preached to a lot of his cabinet. And I didn't play around. And I didn't give a TED talk. You know what I preached? I preached about that Spartan shield. And don't drop that shield of faith in this nation, no matter how God, if we lose the shield of faith, we've lost the whole nation. It's over. The only thing that can stop the plague is the blood of Jesus Christ. He can say to the death angel, the destruction spirit, you can't have those families, those homes, those marriages, that nation. It was powerful. And if that bothers you, get saved. I go into all the world. I don't just belong in a church. I'll go anywhere, God. I'll go in a bar if that's where God tells me to go, because the God in me is stronger than the devil in them. I can go anywhere. I'm not going to compromise. You won't see me there secretly. But if God tells me to go preach His name, I'll go proclaim His name. It's stronger. It's mightier. It's greater. I saw it work this week. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, somebody, throw your hands up and say, Lord, use me. I have an inner calling. I'm running out of time. Make my business your business. Stand to your feet and throw up your hands and say, here's my business. I want my business. Say this. Come on. I want my business to be about the King's business. And the King's business requires urgency. It's not someday, 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 someday. Somebody needs to get saved right here, right now. And this is more urgent than anything on your agenda this Thanksgiving. Be a light. I pray for no arguments in Jesus' name. I pray for no bickering. And if people are ugly, just be sweet. Just be kind. Give them another turkey leg. Don't hit them in the head with it. Just pass it down. Let's not have drama. Let's be about the King's business. Requires forgiveness. Requires patience. It requires the fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness, long-suffering. I want to know, Lord. Long-suffering. Requires... sip your lip. You ain't got to say everything you feel. Turn it into a prayer moment in your spirit. If you have to, whisper Jesus. It'll change the atmosphere. Jesus. We got to be urgent about this stuff. You may not get another Thanksgiving. You're just acting like you're never going to die. You may never see everybody in that room again. We need an urgency about the King's business. And when our memories are greater than our dreams as a church, we've lost it. And that's why this is so important, that you say, God, what Paul did when he got converted, the first sentence out of his mouth after he said, who are you? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. And he said, forgive me, Lord. And then, listen, he said these words, what would you have me to do? If you had a so-called conversion and you didn't get to that point that something in you was gripped with an urgency, once you felt the peace, the forgiveness, that you didn't need to tell others, you probably have not been born again. I believe every person who truly has been born again ends up at that first question that he would ask after he asked, who are you, and found out. The next question was, what would you have me to do? What's my purpose? What's my calling? Give me an urgency about that. The King's business requires haste. Move quick. Urgency. You're in this room and you'd say, Pastor Jensen, I can't believe I'm standing here and I'm afraid because I know you're talking to me and I want to grip the back of this seat, but I feel something pulling me. I want you to know that urgent prayer, urgent fasting has gone up for you. We've anointed every one of these seats with oil. We prayed over, walk in and out of the aisles where you're standing. We broke the chains of the devil on your life, the deception, the lies. Because we know hell has opened up new apartments for you, compartments just for you. And we're in a battle to pull out of the fire. I feel an urgency about this altar call at every campus. I feel an urgency. I do. I really feel the Lord. I didn't even give an altar call. I let people pray in their seats. The Lord said, this is the morning. This is the moment. This is the time. This is my call. Say yes or say no, but you will decide in this service. You will decide. Pastor, pray for me. I need to get right with God. If that's you, lift your hand as high as you can lift it. Beautiful, 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 beautiful. Oh, I'm so moved. I see so many men and young people. And all right, will you trust me? I will not embarrass you. Will you trust me? Get out. I've done this a lot. Get out of your seat. Walk down the aisle. Come stand right down here like a man, like a woman that is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto. It's urgent. It can't be put off. It can't just be something you keep pushing back. Someday I'm gonna forgive those people. Someday I'm gonna be what God wants me to. Someday I'm gonna be that spiritual leader of my family. Someday my kids are gonna have a dad that really loves the Lord. But no, that's the devil's biggest lie. Someday I'm gonna consecrate my life. Someday. The king's business requires urgency. Anyone else? Keep coming. Isn't this great? Look at the young people. I love it. I love it. I love it. Beautiful, 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 beautiful. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. Incredible. Incredible. Incredible, incredible. Bless you, young man. Anyone else? Come on, hurry. The king's business takes haste. Get a little pep in your step. Let's move it, move it, move it. I'm standing between the living and the dead. With the greatest news in the world, God loves you. He died on the cross. He had you on his mind. And you and you and you and you and you. You matter to him. He's already forgiven you. Accept it. Be cleansed, be washed in his blood, and receive the call. You're here. You will have your past forgiven, a present for living, and a future in heaven, all through Jesus. A past forgiven, a reason for living, a purpose for living, and the guarantee of a home in heaven. So put your hand on your heart. Everybody out there, pray it loud with them and say, Jesus Christ, you are the way, the truth, the life. And I believe in you. I believe in what you did at Calvary when you died on the cross for me. And I believe when you rose from the dead, triumphant over hell, that I'll never have to go there. It wasn't prepared for me, because I'm going to heaven. I'll live with you forever. Wash me, cleanse me, call me now. Say this: what would you have me do? Lord Jesus, let me be about the king's business, the king's purpose, the king's vision for my life from this day forward, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This program has been sponsored in part by friends and partners of Jensen Franklin Media Ministries. We hope you've enjoyed this teaching by Jensen Franklin, and thank you for your continued support of this ministry. Your prayers and financial support make these programs possible. For more information about this message and other ministry resources, visit us online at jensenfranklin.tv.